Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. Through the years here at church, I have had the privilege of preaching on Easter PM service Sunday evening, at least half of the Sundays, maybe even three quarters of them, I've been able to preach in the evening. And so you think about what you want to preach on Easter Sunday in the evening and prepare. And you know, if I go to verses you would expect me to go to, you would expect Pastor Stone to go there too. And so I think through the years, I don't want to possibly end up in the same verses he was in. So, you know, sometimes I've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul talks about resurrection. Or sometimes it hasn't been a message related to resurrection at all. And I mean, that's okay because we had one in the morning service. And so I say that just to say that the verses you might expect me to go to, I have not been to in a long time on a Sunday evening on Easter. But we are in Matthew chapter 28 tonight, and we're going to look at the entire chapter in a relatively short period of time. And, well, we have the background from what we've shared this morning. And so I want to talk about, first of all, these two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who came to the sepulcher on that third day. And, well, we're going to talk about how they came with spices. And then there came a surprise. And then there came the Savior. And our last point related then in that day and time and all the way to right now and until Jesus comes back. And that is, there came a spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Look in Matthew 28 and verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. These women stayed late at the cross when Jesus died on the cross. And now it's the third day, and they are the first two to get to the tomb. They knew that this large stone was in the way of that sepulcher. They're even talking on the way there. Who are we going to get to help us move that? You find that in Mark chapter 16, actually. Listen as I read verse 3 of there. It says, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? So they could see what's going on inside there. What were they expecting? What were they looking for? Did they want that stone rolled away so they could get to his body? They had a thought that his body was going to be there. And when you look in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, we find out why I say that. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Jesus shared the truth of his suffering, of his death, and Jesus shared the truth of his coming resurrection. On the third day, they came with spices. I mean, listen to what Matthew said. We'll just look in the Gospel of Matthew at what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day," it says. And then in chapter 17, he speaks of it again in verse 22. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again." He's been sharing this truth. And so in chapter 20, we look and we find also in Matthew here in verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." Isn't it wonderful how you find death qualified with life? When you look at it throughout the Bible, we're going to physically leave this earth if Jesus doesn't come back first. But we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. But he's telling of his resurrection and his power over the grave here. Let me give you one more in chapter 26 and verse 32. It says, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Jesus taught of his resurrection. You know, it's important that Jesus died because justice was satisfied. God's justice was satisfied because he set the penalty for sin in that of death. And so Jesus died and he satisfied the justice of God. It's important that he died. You might get a lot of people to believe that he died. There's a religion that has covered this world with their religious decor of Jesus on the cross. The cross is a great place to go. That's where Jesus died for our sins. But he's no longer there. He came down off of the cross. He was buried in a sepulcher. And then he arose. So Jesus dying, that's not the end of this event. That's not the end of the message of the gospel. The world may believe that he has died, but Jesus arose from the dead. You know, after this Easter event, this resurrection event that we can read of in the end of most of the Gospels, you get into the book of Acts and you will find a lot of pointing out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is his resurrection so important? Well, John chapter 10 and verse 17, we're going to see that it authenticates that Jesus is God the Son. John 10, 17, Jesus says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Why is the resurrection so important? It authenticates that Jesus is God the Son. It also authenticates Scripture. We just shared verses of Jesus' teaching of His resurrection there in the Gospel of Matthew. And even before that, you go to the Old Testament, to the Psalms in chapter 16 and verse 10. It says, "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Holy One is capitalized. The H is capitalized in holy, and the O is capitalized in one. "Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." If Jesus had not been resurrected, then He wouldn't be Lord. He would be a liar. And our sins wouldn't be paid for. God wouldn't be satisfied if Jesus hadn't been raised. We wouldn't have anything to preach about. We wouldn't have any reason to meet in church if there were no resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures wouldn't be true. But He did rise from the grave, and the Scriptures are true. They are authenticated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is resurrection so important? Because it assures believers. You know, one day we're going to be resurrected. Our bodies are going to be raised. That's why I want my body, if I don't lose a leg or lose a limb or something, if everything's intact, I want my body to be laid in the casket and in the ground to express faith in a bodily resurrection. Some people say, "Well, that costs so much these days." Well, you know, if we save a dollar a day, I think most of us, you know, maybe we'll live long enough to be able to cover that. Or maybe just buy the base model of a car instead of the one with all the bells and whistles and put that $100 a month toward it. It's a good financial investment, if you ask me, to express faith in a bodily resurrection, because the bodies of believers are going to be raised. Resurrection, it's our hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses you're very familiar with, verse 13, Paul writes to them and says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, we pass by a cemetery and we think of it as a burial ground. It's also a resurrection ground. It's happening one day. And our bodies are going to be raised. What's so important about a resurrection? It assures believers. How about this? It assures us of judgment. Listen to Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." What you find there is speaking of a judgment, and the resurrection that's going to take place, that has taken place with Jesus. The resurrection assures us of a judgment. The resurrection is active in our lives. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 tells us to walk in newness of life. The only way that we can do that is by the power of God that has raised the dead. Listen to Romans 8:11. It's a verse, I used it not too long ago in a message, and I'll never be able to get over this verse. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, your mortal bodies, that's the body we're in right now, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. What's so important about resurrection? Resurrection power is active in our lives. Resurrection assures us of our inheritance. Peter says in the beginning of 1 Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Aren't you glad those two women didn't have anything to do with those spices when they got there? That they came with spices, but there was a surprise. And we read of that in verses 2 through 8. Back in chapter 28 here, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word." Wow, there was an earthquake. These women were on the way to the sepulchre wondering how that stone was going to be rolled away. And they get there, and it was already rolled away. They had those spices with them. His body's not there. They hear a voice talking to them, and they had fear. They were frightened. The tomb had already been emptied out. No body was there. Jesus left that tomb, that sealed tomb, before the stone was rolled away. And the tomb was empty. The women saw the empty tomb. They saw something else. They did see something in the tomb, though. They saw His empty grave clothes. I heard a sermon one time, and the title of it was "The Empty Promises of God." And I'm thinking, what? That you don't have anything to preach. God has no empty promises. God fulfills every promise. But I found it was a play on words, because he went on to preach that God promised an empty cross. God promised an empty grave. And God promised those empty grave clothes. The empty promises of God. The grave clothes, the napkin, they weren't disarray. They weren't laying there in an unneat manner. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a struggle. Amen. He promised He would rise up, and He arose. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means victory over death, hell, and the grave. All of our sin, it means joy for us. It means all of these things because Jesus wasn't there and that sepulcher was empty. It changed everything. You know, before this, Jews met on the Sabbath. They met on the Sabbath. They met on the seventh day of the week. After this, Christians met on the first day of the week. They used to meet on the Sabbath day, and now we meet on the Lord's day, upon the first day of the week. There was a first Easter Sunday here that we're sharing. There came a surprise by the empty tomb proving resurrection, but there's more proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than just an empty tomb. There came a surprise, but how about there came a Savior? Look with me in verse 9 of Matthew 28 now. It says, And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell My brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see Me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came in unto the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Jesus appeared to the women and He calmed their fears. They saw the resurrected Christ. The disciples met with the resurrected Christ. He was seen by over 500 witnesses. And the whole while, unbelievers are trying to destroy this talk and this testimony of a risen Savior. You know, it's really difficult to cover a miracle when a miracle happens, especially when He walked this earth 40 days after His resurrection. No, His body wasn't stolen. He was seen walking around. You know, if His body was stolen and He really wasn't raised from the dead, the passion against the resurrection of Jesus Christ would have those searching for Him until they found that dead body. Why didn't they? Because there was no dead body. He arose. He didn't just pass out and some cool burst of air went through the tomb and refreshed Him and brought Him back, as some of those foolish ones would say. He died. He surely died. He was pierced in his side, and the blood and the water flowed. The truth prevailed. Jesus Christ is alive. He was personally engaged with. On that first Easter Sunday, he appeared to Peter. There came a Savior. There's proof. And then this last point relates to all of us today just as well as all back then. There came a spreading of the word. Verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. There came a spreading of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He shared that truth, and he spread that truth before he died, was buried, and resurrected. He shared it, he accomplished it, and you and I are to spread the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. When I first started preaching, I guess I could force people into that. I guess I thought if I preach loud enough and hard enough, it'll make someone go out and tell someone about Jesus. You know what? God's not willing that any should perish. He lives, we've established, he lives inside us. He dwells in us. So that desire dwells in the child of God, that we don't want someone else to perish either. So it shouldn't be done by a forcefulness. It should be done by the nature of God, him living in us and giving us a desire to see other souls and to wonder about the most important thing about everyone we come across. The most important thing about them is not how much money they have. It's not where they work. It's not what their last name is. It's not how prominent their family is. It's whether they know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins, or whether they've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone is either saved or they're unsaved. And there is the spreading of this truth that God has given you and I the honored privilege of sharing the gospel with someone else. And Lord willing, at some point in our lives, seeing a soul before us as we share Jesus with someone, that they would be saved right then and there. Maybe one, maybe 50, maybe 100, maybe 200 throughout our lives. And then there's those times you speak to a complete stranger and you tell them about Jesus, and all of a sudden they are telling you the very personal things of their lives and their burdens. It's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have been given this message to share. And it is true. We can give it with confidence. We can give it on the authority of Jesus Christ. We can minister by the authority of the church. The very nature of God prompts us to share the good news of Jesus. We're not going to have that desire if we're not saved. You know, someone said one time, someone witnessed to someone else one time, and that other person was a Christian. And, you know, they shared out, yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the man witnessing said, when was the last time someone told you about Jesus? And he thought and he said, wow, it's been a while. And then he said, when was the last time you told someone about Jesus? And that convicted that Christian to the point that his witness was much more often. And that changed his walk with Christ. What is it that gets in the way of us sharing this glorious life-saving message, the most important thing about anyone else's life? What is in the way of that? God can take care of it. We need to deal with that with Him. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, church members are made, but not just church members, but saved, baptized souls, obeying the Lord and His command, learning the Word of God in church. And then that soul that was witnessed to, that was saved, becoming a soul winner for Jesus Christ and going out and telling others about Jesus. Pastor Stone had a little series he talked to us about in Timothy Team. Disciples making disciples. After souls get saved too. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Someone getting saved, someone being baptized, becoming a member of the church, someone learning the Word of God, and then going out and seeing another soul get saved will never do anything more important in our Christian life than that. Sharing the gospel. May we never break this spiritual cycle. May it not weaken with this generation. What a privilege to be part of this plan of the Lord. He resurrected forever, and He gives us eternal life so that we might endlessly spread this good news of the gospel. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I like someone's definition of that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It will never let you down. It will never disappoint. You might have someone who professes to be an atheist, and they might have even read the Bible with a natural mind, and they might try to come up with things that appear as though they would contradict one another. You'll never be let down by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know there's not one contradiction in the Word of God. It is God-breathed. It's going to stand. It's not about a challenge. It's not about us being right. It's about getting to the heart of the one who says that they don't believe there's a God, or anybody in whatever place they are as an unbeliever. Maybe someone sitting in a church pew. There are lost people in the church pew. The gospel will never let you down. go and tell of Jesus, and no matter what the reaction is, you walk away knowing that that's the power of God and His truth that went into their ears that they need to hear. Man, if we raised up people continually in the Lord's church like that, the Lord's church would grow stronger. The Lord's church would be more joyful. The Lord's church would grow. Teach the Word of God. We're not left all by ourselves in this. We're to teach the Word of God to the church. What's our confidence to do this? This commission that I just read that's been given. Well, did you hear the end of that? Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." There's your confidence in doing what God has purposed for us to do. What are we going to remember from this Easter day? It's all about Jesus. Granddaddy said, don't talk about you. Don't talk about your testimony. Nothing like that on Easter. It's about Jesus on Easter. You understand? And I said, yes, sir. But the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that power lives in us. And we're to be faithful to take the gospel to others, to teach the Word of God to others, to share the resurrection of Jesus Christ until He comes back. Yes, we've had Easter Sunday, Sunday morning service and Sunday night service. Guess what truth there is for us tomorrow morning when we wake up and open our eyes? He is risen. Every day, He is risen. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. I have no idea what might be on your heart tonight. I could be tempted that we not have an invitation, but we're going to do so. And whatever it is that might be on your heart, I'd love to share the Word of God with you. Or it might just be a time that you want to pray. It might be a time that's offered of invitation that right there in your pew where you sit. Whatever God's doing to your heart, it's so good that we talk to Him about it. It's so good that we open up to Him. He knows it all, but it's for our benefit that we open up to Him about whatever He's doing in our life. And if there's one here tonight and you are uncertain about your eternity, Jesus secured an eternity for you by His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It's what He did because it's about perfection of a life. And we all fall short of that. But Jesus satisfied the perfect righteousness of God with His life. And then He satisfied the justice of God by paying our sin penalty. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's not on you. You are going to live a miserable religious life that's a dead-end road if you're putting it on you. Lay your life in Jesus Christ and let Him save you from your sins. We'll have an invitation right after we pray, and you act according to God's moving on your heart. Father in heaven, we do bow before You tonight. We thank You, Lord, for another opportunity to be in Your house this evening, to open up Your precious truth, to consider what Jesus Christ has done for us and how that He satisfied You by paying for our sins on the cross, and You raised Him from the dead. Lord, if there be one here tonight that is not alive in Christ, we pray that they would trust Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins this evening, Lord, and that they would be saved. Lord, have your way with the hearts of people in this moment after sharing Your Word, after this hour of worshiping You. And we'll give you all the praise for what is done. In Jesus' name, amen. If everyone could please stand.
Page 433.
In His presence, day.